Thank you very much for coming. Probably still very much in the holiday spirit. Maybe some of you still have gatherings. I've talked to a few, and they've even moved them all the way into January. And so what a way to make the season go even longer. And that's great that you have opportunity to be with family, and especially as families grow, that it's hard to connect every member at a common time. And so we're just thankful that we can be together during this season. Well, I thought about what to share as we head towards a new year, and I came across Habakkuk chapter 3, and so I want to look into Habakkuk chapter 3. I know we looked into it a little while ago, but I want to bring some thoughts out from Habakkuk's life, because in chapter 3, he begins a prayer in this chapter. And so all that's gone on before, he's questioning God, and God answers him and gives him some answers to his questions. And we're thankful that God yet still intervenes in each of our lives yet today. See, we're a few days away from switching our calendars. And maybe you've already been looking forward to a free calendar that that you can find and snag. And that maybe you got some businesses that you know. And so it's always exciting when they offer you a calendar and you don't have to go buy one from the calendar store in the mall or whatever, but you can find a nice calendar to put on your wall for 2026. And so what is it, 3 days away from putting new calendars up. We need a time as well during this season as after Christmas to reflect. And especially as we head towards the new year, then often we're in a reflexive mode. And so we're looking back over this past year and we're looking forward to the new year as well. What is the new year all going to bring? What can I expect that is going to come in this new year? But at the same time, as we're also reflecting upon what all took place over this past year. Some of the things we are excited about, some of the things we're not so excited about. And we can look back with regrets and mourning for certain events as well. But one of the things that we need to stop and remember is the providence of God. Now that might be a word that you have not heard much about, and maybe in the future we'll even develop it even more, but the providence of God can be defined as the act of purposefully providing for or sustaining and governing the world that God does. And so as we look back how God sustained us over this past year, God's providence in each of our lives, because we are his children, this morning, then we know that his eye is upon us. See, wherever God is looking, God is acting. Do we realize that? Wherever God is looking, God is acting. God's providence does not merely mean his seeing, but rather his seeing too. Do we realize that in our lives, that God is actively seeing too in each of our lives as his children? We know from Psalm 33, verse 18, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness." His eye is on you. He knows what is going on in your lives, what you are experiencing. He is well aware of all the things about your life, because his eye is not only on us, his eye is seeing too in each of our lives. And so we need to stop and reflect on the providence of God in each of our lives. We need to take time to become in thanksgiving before him, as we look back and we reflect on all that took place over this past year, but also over what took place up to this point in time in our lives. Do we ever stop and say, "Thank you, God, for your grace in each of our lives. Thank you for bringing me to the place where I understood your call upon my life, and I responded in faith before you. God, thank you that I am a child of yours. I belong to you. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that I have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit living within me, that he is directing me, he is challenging me, he is leading me into truth, and he is revealing the Lord in each of our lives. He's drawing us that we might have a clearer view of our Savior in each of our lives." But I also know that there's many times, many here that are still are reflecting upon painful experiences in each of our lives as well. And we wonder, where was the providence of God in that? And one day we will fully understand the providence of God, even in those situations, those painful situations. And he's not above us bringing those painful situations before him and sharing and laying those painful situations before him. Because we know in Habakkuk, as he takes time to pray, he has some painful situations in his life that are challenging to him. And I believe this morning he has a challenge for us of what are we going to do in our prayer lives, because he's a challenge for us in how he prays in this third chapter. See, he was under the king, or lived during the king, Jehoiakim, who is described by Jeremiah this way: "But your eyes and your heart are intent only upon your own dishonest gain, and on shedding innocent blood, and on practicing oppression and extortion." Can you imagine living in under a government like that? And maybe some of you are thinking that's true about us, I'm not sure. But we always have complaints, don't we? But that was his situation, his present situation. And so when he goes to prayer in this third chapter, that is one of the situations that he is walking in. See, God lets him know that the Chaldeans are coming, and they're going to take his nation, their nation of Israel, into captivity. That's what he's also facing. And so as we come to verse 16 of chapter 3, we're going to see that he is waiting for that to take place. And so we come now to the third chapter of Habakkuk. And if you have your Bibles and you've found the book, in my Bible, it's on page 1272. That might not mean anything to you, but hopefully you found the book of Habakkuk. Let me begin reading at verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigonath. Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I fear. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God comes from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covers the heavens, and the earth is full of his praise. His radiance is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from his hand. And there is the hiding of his power. Before him goes pestilence, and plague comes after him. He stood and surveyed the earth. He looked and startled the nations. Yes, the perpetual mountains were shattered. The ancient hills collapsed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan under distress. The tent curtains of the land of Midian were trembling. Did the Lord rage against the rivers, or was your anger against the rivers? Or was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses, on your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made bare. The rods of chastisement were sworn. You cleaved the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and quaked, and the downpour of water swept by. The deep uttered forth its voice. It lifted high its hands. Sun and moon stood in their places. They went away at the light of your arrows, at the radiance of your gleaming spear. In indignation, you marched through the earth. In anger, you trampled the nations. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You struck the head of the house of the evil, to lay him open from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own spears the head of his throngs. They stormed in to scatter us. Their exaltation was like those who devour the oppressed in secret. You trampled on the sea with your horses, on the surge of many waters. I heard, and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet, and makes me walk on my high places. And then he finishes for the choir director on the stringed instruments. Can you just imagine singing this in the synagogue during those days as well? See, Habakkuk's prayer is also a song that was sung. And so the chapter expresses Habakkuk's prayer in petition, in remembrance, in confession, and then adoration. And so I believe Habakkuk wants us to learn some principles about prayer in our own lives. And so as we go through this, let's be looking on some principles that God wants us to come to. See, he's standing amidst an absolute dilemma. He's afraid for himself. He's afraid for Israel. He can't seem to justify and rectify all the parts of the puzzle, though he understands that God who made the puzzle is always right. And so as he looks at this and all that is coming, God's judgment is coming upon them as a nation. But you notice as he prays his petition, as we see here in the first part of chapter 3, Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I fear. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Of all the things that Habakkuk could be praying for, this is what he prays for. If we were in the same situation, what would be on our mind? If all of a sudden we knew that a nation was coming to invade our land, how would we be praying for our land? God, would you divert them somewhere else? God, would you defeat them? God, would you allow me to be strong and be strong in this situation? But that's not Habakkuk's prayer here. Revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Because he understood that the justice of God demanded a response to the sin of the nation. That God had to bring justice to bear upon them. But he doesn't pray that they would not be victorious. And that's what he prays. He's not praying selfishly. He's not praying biased in favor of his flesh or his people. How often when we go through deep waters and deep situations, I believe that God wants to hear from us, and I'm not denying that fact. But how quickly we go that God might respond in a mighty way for us. When have we ever stopped to say, God, I understand your justice to a small degree, and God, may your justice be carried out. I want your will in this situation, whatever that may be, as we look at different situations going on around about us. You're a God who can't look upon iniquity. You've got to take care of it. I know that. I'm aware of that, God, and I'm not asking to beg off. I'm not praying that you change your plan. You can't do that because of the kind of God that you are. And as we look in our own lives and our own nation as well, is that to pray, God, would your will be done for us as a nation? I desire your will above all else, whatever that may be and whatever that looks like in our lives. Or too often, we're thinking selfishly in our prayers. Now, that's just a natural response, and I think God understands. But what does God lead us to as he led Habakkuk to the situation where he understood that God's will was that the judgment would come? God's prayer is that Yahweh, the covenant name of God, the God who keeps covenant, would revive his work in their midst. And oh, that God would revive his work in our midst as well as a nation. That his gospel might go forward and that we, his people, might be lights and testimony for him of that gospel message in our day. Habakkuk was laying out a plan of petition in prayer. He does not ask them to remember their good works or their merits, because he didn't have any. What would they bring as a good merits before him? God, would you remember my grandfather Habakkuk? He was a wonderful leader. That was a great time in our history. But no, he doesn't bring his merits. He doesn't bring his good works. God, we have not one thing to offer. We don't have one thing to offer you. We don't have one thing to say in our behalf. But God, would you put a little mercy in with your judgment? That is his prayer. And you know what? Habakkuk didn't see that in his life. You have to turn over to the book of Malachi chapter 3. And in Malachi chapter 3, yes, we see God did answer him, and he brought mercy to bear in their situation as well. Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. We know that we serve a God who always leaves a remnant for us. And he left a remnant for Israel as well. And so he understood, maybe in a small way, the covenantal relationship that God had with them as a nation. Yes, God was bringing a judgment against them, but God's covenant relationship was also continuing on in their existence. And God was going to remember mercy in the midst of that as well. And so as we look, and as we, the church as well, are in a covenantal relationship before the Lord as well with him, and that we know that he will show mercy towards us. So that is the petition that Habakkuk had for the Lord there, as we saw in verse 2. And so he petitions God, and he doesn't mention his own needs. But in verses 3 through 15, we see that he goes into his prayer of remembrance. He remembers God's works and what God has done, and he praises God because of it. One great part of prayer is praise, and praise is based on remembering God and what God has done. And we need to do that in our lives. We need to ask for the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. God, would you show me in a small way your hand in my life, your hand upon us as a nation? God, would you bring me to that place where I can see and understand that I need to be involved in praise as well? I need to remember the things of God in each of our lives. So that's exactly what Habakkuk does, and he finds consolation in a godly interpretation of history mixed with great crescendos of exalting God. He reminds himself how God led them and brought them to the land that was promised them. He brought them out of Egypt, and that was part of their oral history, which would have been passed down to them as a nation. And so he would have been very familiar with their oral history. And so he stops to take time. God, I praise you for your hand upon us as a nation. Yes, we rejected our covenantal responsibilities. Yes, God, we weren't always faithful. But God, you're always faithful. And I want to stop and I want to say thank you, God, for your grace, for your mercy in our lives. We as people, citizens of Canada, we need to stop and thank the Lord as well. We are blessed. His mercy has been extended to us in great measure. If we but stop and say, God, thank you for allowing me to be in a peaceful country. Thank you for allowing me to be able to preach and live the gospel, and I don't need to be fearful of that fact. And so in verse 3, he sees there God's people at Sinai. Verse 4, God's appearance at Sinai. Moses, when he came down from the mountain, his face shone like the sun. As we see in Deuteronomy 33, verse 2. Verse 5, Egypt and the plagues. Verse 6 and 7, God has put down nations when God wanted to. Whatever the enemy, God is ready, God is vigilant. Tremendous picture of God's defense of his people in verse 9. Verse 10, the Red Sea. Verse 11, reference to Joshua chapter 10. Reference maybe to heat lightning, we're not sure. But he makes reference and thanks the Lord. Verses 12 to 14, he lists the many ways that God has defeated his foes. And so he stops and he seeks to look over his history. God, thank you for your hand in that. The people would have been very familiar with these names. They're unfamiliar to us. Timon, Paran, they would have been familiar with those names. And so as he seeks to speak to the nation and through a prayer here, I'm sure then the people would have been familiar and say, yes, I remember back then. I remember back God's hand in that. I remember back to that God's hand in this. How many of us stop and remember God's hand in our lives as well? We can stand face to face with our problems and we can back off the problems and say, now wait a minute. Not only is my God good and right and never does anything wrong, not only does he love me and care for me, and not only is he the kind of a God who's absolutely eternally righteous, but something else about him, he's also absolutely and eternally faithful. We need to start remembering God's continued, constant, never-ending, never-hesitating, never-stopping faithfulness, and we take it from there. And so too often when all of a sudden the problems of life get before us, too often when all of a sudden we're looking at all the situations that we yet have to face as we walk into a new year, we can look back and say, wow, God has been faithful over these past years. And I know that as I walk into whatever the situation God has me for this new year, I can say, thank you, God, that I know that you're going to be faithful in this year because your character and you're never changing. You're always the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. We know, and if you want to know the big word, the immutability of God. God doesn't change. We've walked with him. We've seen his faithfulness. And I know that I can see and I will walk in his faithfulness for whatever comes in front of me for this new year as well. He makes some promises for us. He has promised to keep that which I have committed to him, which is a New Testament promise. I will never leave you or forsake you. That's a promise that we walk into this new year as well. History proved that Habakkuk's remembrance was justified because the Chaldeans were raised up. They came over, they carried Israel away, but they didn't destroy them. Israel came back and the Chaldeans were destroyed, and there are not any of them left today. They were wiped out. Yes, we see over the long years God's faithfulness. Was it a traumatic time? Yes, it was a very traumatic time. And so in verse 16, he comes to the area of confession. He says, I'm scared. See, the only thing left was fear. He trembled. God, I trust you. I love you. I believe in you. You're the right God. You'll do everything that is true and just and holy. You never make a mistake. I know all that. But God, I'm scared. I tremble. At the sound, my lips quiver. Decay enters my bones. Maybe you've come to a situation like that. In the midst of this, even as he remembered and he praised God, yet he was still very fearful. The spirit can be just glorying and the flesh can be just incapacitated as well. And so too often what happens is that we allow the flesh to dictate our spirit instead of our spirit dictating to our flesh. The spirit and the flesh are different things. You might have the lousiest circumstances. You might be rattling in fear. That doesn't affect one bit your relationship to God. And too often what we do is we have it in reverse. And we allow their situations to seek to determine and set the parameters for our relationship with our Heavenly Father. That is secure. Our relationship with God is secure. His indwelling presence within our spirit. But yet we can still go through great and fearful times as we see Habakkuk did as well. See, Paul says in Philippians, rejoice always, and again I say rejoice. But then you turn over to Romans chapter 9, verse 2, and he says, I have continual sorrow and heaviness of heart. How can the two coincide together? How can he rejoice all the time, and then how can he say, I have continual sorrow and heaviness of heart? Because as we look at Paul's life, we see that his circumstances brought tears to his eyes. He has circumstances in life that were hard to bear. Those circumstances on the outside never even touched the inside relationship that he has with his Heavenly Father. That was his foundation. And he understood that the Spirit, his Spirit, the indwelling place of the Holy Spirit would not change. That was the dwelling place of God in our lives. So he could rejoice, even in the midst of saying, I have continual sorrow and heaviness of heart, as he looked at his circumstances. And we may be in that same situation today. Our circumstances are weighing us down. But yet we yet can rejoice. And rejoice always. Because when we come to a proper understanding, the indwelling presence of God, God's on the throne, God's directing, I can rest in him. Don't let your circumstances corrupt your concept of your relationship to God. Habakkuk was perplexed by his problems. He wasn't at all perplexed in his relationship with his Heavenly Father. It doesn't matter what happens in my world. It doesn't matter what happens in my circumstances. That never affects my relationship to God. And we don't know what is coming in this new year in 2026. We can be excited, or maybe you're dreading or whatever. Don't let your circumstances dictate on your relationship with your Heavenly Father. Don't let your circumstances, your body, reflect and dictate to your spirit, but allow the spirit to dictate the truth of God's word to your body, to your mind, your emotions, and your will, your soul. That is the way it needs to work. We need to allow the spirit of God to direct our mind, our hearts, and our emotions, and our will towards him. Habakkuk was about to lose his house, his family, his land, his friends, his people, and be carted off to another place. He was going to stand and watch those that he knew die in front of him, and he had a lot to lose. If we were in that same situation, I'm sure we'd be shaking in our boots as well. And so I believe that Habakkuk has a challenge for us here today. Whatever the situation that we are presently standing within, allow the Spirit of God to dictate, to rule our hearts, that we might rejoice in him in the midst of whatever those situations are. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. I'm not minimizing the situation. In Paul's life, they were not little things either, the things that he went through. And we read that in 2 Corinthians, of all that he went through, or at least a lot of the things that he went through. Were they easy things? No, they weren't easy things. But at the same time, in the midst of that, he rested in the Lord, his God, and whatever God had for him. He wasn't an island. He wasn't isolated. He had feelings like anybody else, and a massacre such as God promised the Chaldeans were going to bring upon Israel would have been very tough to bear. And so he confesses his fear as well. Because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. I'm not sure exactly the timeline here that he was talking about. I don't think it was going to happen in the immediate, but it was still coming. It was ordained by God that it would come before us. Who knows the timeline that we have as well, as we look forward into whatever this new year has. Can we wait quietly upon the Lord and hold ourselves in him? Verse 17, he brings us to the area of adoration. He says, God, I don't care if all nature goes crazy. I don't care if nothing's right in the whole world. I'm going to love you and rejoice in you. And so he gave some situations that were critical in their day and age as they looked at basically an economic collapse. As he faced these situations, though the fig tree should not blossom, no fruit on the vines, the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, and though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, that is absolute economic devastation for them. We might not have the same situations, but we can look at ourselves. I lost my job. I have no situation. I don't know how to pay my mortgage or whatever. And so you can think of your own situation here. But here, he is yet adores the Lord because he's come to an understanding through the whole area of remembrance, of praising God, that I can adore him because I've come to an understanding who my God is. We're not sure of all that is coming in the new year. We can read, watch the news and be alarmed and fear, and every time you turn on the news or you listen to the news reports, you can say, wow, what is this world coming to? I don't understand the situations here, there, everywhere. And I don't need to hear this morning to mention all the different areas, whether that be Nigeria, whether that be Sudan, whether that be Eritrea, or whether that be Russia and Ukraine, whether that be the South China Sea or whatever, or the situations that is going on in just about every country of the world. We need to spend time remembering the promises of God and the providence of God, which leads us to praise and adoration. We need to stop at this time and say, God, thank you for this and this and this, and spend time in praise. As we spend time in prayer, do we involve a time of praise to him for his mercy and his grace in our lives? God, would you open my eyes that I might see your mercy on my behalf? What are we petitioning the Lord for as we head into 2026? Are we consumed with our circumstances that God would alter them? God, I need this. God, I would like that or whatever. Or can God bring us to the place and say, God, I want your will for my life as I walk into this new year. Because God, whatever you have, that's what I want. God, I desire you above all else. Is the desire of our hearts that the will of God would be fulfilled not only in our own lives, but the lives of others and his will for our nation. As God was faithful over this past year, we can believe that he will be faithful for this next year. And so I guess my encouragement, my challenge for each of you is as we walk into another year, we don't know what the situation is. We can believe him for big things. But can God bring us to that place that God, above all else, I desire your will to be done in my heart, in my family, in my nation, and in this world, whatever he has. Can we leave room as we pray not only for petitions, but also for remembrance, praise, confession, and adoration as well? I don't think he shocked God when he said in verse 16 that he was scared, that he was fearful. That was the truth of his heart. God saw that, and he was truthful to God. And God didn't rebuke him for that either. And if our hearts are shaking this morning, I believe that we can leave that in his hands as well and believe him. Let's just close this time in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, once again, thank you for this morning. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this prayer that you left for us. That, Heavenly Father, a challenge to each of us is, how are we going to pray as we move forward? Yes, I know you're very much concerned about the little things in our life and you desire for us to bring them. But Heavenly Father, do we ever stop to say, God, may your will be done. And I desire to not hinder you in any way in your will being accomplished and done. And Heavenly Father, I also leave time for praise. Thank you for your mercy and your providence in our lives. And that, Heavenly Father, we have a God that not only sees, but he sees too in each of our lives. And Heavenly Father, we stop and we adore you. As Isaiah did in Isaiah chapter 6, when he saw you high and lifted up, your train filling the temple. And Heavenly Father, may we also spend time adoring you for your gifts. For we pray all this in your name. Amen. God bless as you head into the new year. May this be an encouragement to each of you. If you need prayer, please come forward. There's people here that would love to pray with you.